Next two Sundays, we'll conclude this series as we consider the rest of chapter 4. This entire section, beginning at verse 10 through actually verse 19, highlights the theme of contentment and also, as we'll see next Sunday, generosity. And when you put contentment and generosity together, they bring joy to the follower of Jesus. And I believe you're going to find this extremely practical, personal in your life, as I found it in my own the last few days studying and preparing this message and looking to the next on contentment. Joy and contentment is the main message of verses 10 through 13. Contentment is not only a rich word, you may know it to be a biblical word, and the Bible has a lot to say about the matter of being content. So let's write down these references by way of background. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, Paul says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." And then in verse 8, he goes on to say, "And having food and clothing, let us be content." Hebrews 13, 5, "Be content with whatever you have. For he, the Lord, said, 'Never will I leave you or forsake you.'" So the Bible speaks of contentment. It speaks of it as a spiritual virtue and as a command. We're to be content with whatever we have, wherever we are, because we know that God, who is utterly, totally, infinitely, supernaturally, abundantly resourceful, we know that he will never leave us nor forsake us. But most people, and when you think about it, many Christians even, don't experience contentment, let alone joy and contentment, to the degree that God has for us and desires for us. And why is it that sometimes, at least in our Western world, the more we have and the more people acquire, it seems like the more discontented or dissatisfied we seem to become? Contentment is a virtue and a command that most people don't experience or enjoy. The Apostle Paul did. Even in the most unpleasant and uncertain of circumstances, Paul was a contented and satisfied man. Let's read about his joy and contentment beginning in Philippians 4, verse 10. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bible, your device, and the text is provided in your notes and on the screen if you'd like to follow along there. Paul writes, beginning in verse 10, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." This passage is perhaps the greatest statement in the New Testament on the subject of Christian contentment. And we need to hear God's message to us in the midst of so much public and private uncertainty and chaos, as we've just been reminded of today in the world, especially from Psalm 46. I want to give you a three-part working definition of contentment. Here it is. You can write this down. I'll give you time to write it down. Contentment is the conviction that I have everything I need at this present moment. It's the confidence that if I needed anything else, God would give it to me. And it's the certainty that when I need anything else, God will give it to me. Contentment is the conviction, the belief, that I have everything I need at this present moment. It's the confidence that if I needed anything else, God would give it to me. And it's the certainty that when I need anything else, God will give it to me. The first part is especially key for the Christian. True contentment means knowing that any given moment I have everything I truly need. I almost certainly don't have everything I want, and neither do you, and I probably don't have everything I think I need, and neither do you, do we? But the part of the definition means that God has so ordered the universe that no matter where you are right now, you have everything you need in Jesus to be truly content. And that's an awesome statement. And I know it's one thing to say that on Sunday morning. It's something else to believe that when your spouse walks out on you, or the doctor says, "I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do. We have some bad news about your test results." But how do we know it's true? We know it's true because God has said it to be true and real. He's promised to supply our needs. He's guaranteed that he will feed and clothe us. He has promised to hear our prayers. He has given the Holy Spirit to lead us and the Word of God to guide us. And not only that, I went ahead and wrote down some other things he's given us. He has redeemed us from our sins, given us new life, placed us in Christ, endowed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, seated us with Christ in heaven, giving us abundant life, filled us with the Holy Spirit, placed us in the body of Christ, promised us a way of escape in the moment of temptation, sent his angels to encamp around us, translated us from the realm of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, sealed us with the Spirit who is the earnest of our salvation, caused us to pass from death to life, justified us while we were still ungodly, called us to be his children, caused us to be born from above by the Spirit, adopted us into his family, sanctified us, promised never to leave us, set our feet on the road to heaven, broken Satan's power, removed the fear of death, and guaranteed our future resurrection. And you can add more to that and say amen. Amen. He's done all this for us. And if all that, and you could go on all day listing more, is true, then how can we doubt that God will give us what we need exactly when we need it? Which means that if we don't have something we think we need, it means that it's because our Heavenly Father knows best and has chosen not to give it to us at this right time or the right moment or even right now. If we truly need it, he'll see that we get it. I'm reminded, I think I've told you the story, there's a little town in southern Indiana called Dillsboro, and there's just one stop sign, and there's only one store. It's the local Walmart, which is not Walmart. It's like a country store, and there's a sign in the store that says, for that community, if we don't have it, you don't need it. I mean, if we don't have it here in Dillsboro, you don't need it. And this applies to every area of life and our need, to your finances, to your job, to your health, your marriage, your friendships, your children and grandchildren, your parents, and every relationship of life, and all your dreams for the future. So, brother and sister in Christ, be encouraged. You've got everything you need and everything I need to be content right now at this very moment. Well, let's see how this principle unfolds in this passage and applies to us today. First of all, contentment, Paul shows us, begins with gratitude. Verse 10, Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And he goes on to say, why? That now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Why? Because he is recognizing God's providential provision through God's people. Next Sunday, we're going to see in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, the context, if you read on, what's the story behind this story, is how about 10 years had passed, since the Philippians first gave a gift to Paul. They first gave him a gift 10 years ago to help with the church in Thessalonica, when he was first in Thessalonica. We saw that in our study of the book of Acts. And Paul was aware of the Philippians' desire to continue to help him, but he realized within God's providence they had not had, verse 10, it says they didn't have the opportunity to help. God in his providence caused the church at Philippi to be concerned about Paul's needs, and it came at the very time when Paul needed love and concern the most. They had been concerned, but they had previously lacked the opportunity. Or the word here means timing or season to help. They had not entered a season or opportunity or the right time to help. And this is an example of how the Bible clearly teaches the providential workings of God in the world and in the lives of his people. You may know that the word providence comes from two words, pro, meaning before, and video, meaning to see. God's providence simply means that God sees to it beforehand. It does not mean that God just knows beforehand. It is the working of God in advance to arrange his circumstances, people, and circumstances and situations for the fulfilling of his sovereign purposes for his glory. Why was Paul rejoicing in the Lord? Why was he content? He was content because he had confidence in God's providence. He had security in God's sovereignty. Paul and the Philippians in this context shows us that contentment is not complacency, nor is it a false peace based on ignorance. The complacent Christian is unconcerned about others, while the contented Christian is very concerned about others. So contentment doesn't mean we're complacent. We're just sitting back and not being engaged in ministry for the Lord. Paul is concerned about the church at Philippi. They're concerned about Paul and his testimony of being imprisoned, awaiting trial and potential execution proves that contentment is not an escape from the battles of this world, but rather it's a supernatural peace and confidence in the midst of the battle. Paul expresses gratitude to the Philippian church for supporting him. But notice he does not say in this sense, finally, you people help me. Well, it's about time you people help me. That's not what he's saying. Instead, he speaks with appreciation. He's speaking with humility. He's speaking with grace. And he recognizes their gift as God's provision. And here we can say that gratitude is one of the most spiritual disciplines, most powerful disciplines in the Christian life, because grateful people see what they have, and discontented people see what they lack. You know, you can take two people and live in the same house, and maybe even have them earn the same salary and benefits, and they experience the same circumstances. One is joyful, and the other may be not as joyful and miserable. And the difference is often gratitude, because when gratitude fills the heart, joy begins to grow. Contentment begins with gratitude. Secondly, contentment must be learned. That's in verse 11. Paul says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. If you're taking notes, circle the word learned and the word content. The verb learned, by the way, Dr. John Bechtel, our resident Greek scholar, is here, and he recently, I just copied off, John, the study you did on the word learned and how there are different ways, at least three different ways in the New Testament that word is used. And you can get John's Ezra Project online because he gives you a Greek word of the week in language that even I can understand. I mean, it's made for me. I can understand what he's saying. But he talks about learning in three different levels, how this word is used in the New Testament. There's education, it's taught, or it's demonstration, it's modeled for us. And then there's application in the sense of we learn by experience. And that's where we get the word. This word becomes the word in the noun form, disciple, a learner. That's what a disciple is. That's what this word's background is. The word learned here, however, means learned by experience. And that should really encourage us, because Paul's contentment was not something he had immediately after he was saved on the Damascus Road. He went through many different experiences of life over many years, and by now he's an old man. And he says, I have now learned how to be content. The word content actually means contained. And it describes a person whose resources are on the inside so that he does not have to depend on those false substitutes on the outside. The Greek actually means self-sufficient. And it was a word used in classical Greek of the Stoic philosophers, but the Christian, the believer in Christ, is not sufficient in himself or herself. Paul baptizes the meaning, if you will, and talks about our sufficiency in Christ, not being self-sufficient in ourselves. Because Christ lives within us, we are enabled to meet the challenges and the demands of life. One commentator says of Paul, the slave of Christ was led through him, Jesus, to a mastery over circumstances which made him like a king. Paul could have echoed the chorus, all that I need is in Jesus, he satisfies, joy he supplies, life would be worthless without him, all things in Jesus I find. Why did Paul, and why do we, have to learn contentment? Because at the new birth we're given spiritual gifts. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Why not this virtue of contentment? Why wasn't contentment given to Paul, and why isn't given to us as a gift? Lord, we would love to have that gift at the beginning of conversion. And I think that one reason is that God is glorified when we struggle and grow through the process of being weaned from our dependence on the things of this world. Think about the growth process. The picture is one only a mother can fully understand. You moms understand this. A child is born, and for a long time he looks to his mother, as the source of nourishment. Breakfast, lunch, and supper all come from the same place. When he's hungry, he cries, and his mother knows exactly what to do. Her milk satisfies him, and back to sleep he goes. But the day comes when he has to learn how to take a bottle. And so in most cases, he cries, big tears roll down his face, his arms reach out for mother. And she gently but lovingly redirects him to the bottle, and he fights, he pouts, he screams, all to no avail. Now, what happened to mom? She used to be his source of nourishment, but no longer. And if mom has any heart at all, she cries too, because from now on, things will be different. And when the battle's over, when the tears have stopped, what he learns to eat with his brothers and sisters, he learns that. And then the child comes to his mother, not in order to be fed in the same way, but because he wants to be near her and close to her and have her comfort and love. And here's the truth. Unless a mother weans her child, he will never grow up. And though it seems hard, and though the child may misunderstand, if a mother truly loves her child, she will not stop until her child is weaned from what was. And when the job is done, the child no longer begs for that which seemed to the child indispensable. Once he could not live without his mother's milk, and now he no longer needs it. To be weaned is to have something removed from your life which you thought you couldn't live without. And most of the time, we live on the opposite principle. If in our hearts we think, I would be happy if only. And we fill in the blank, whatever it is. If only I had a new car, a new job, a new neighborhood, a new wardrobe, a new house, a new husband or a new wife, or new kids. If only. And since happiness doesn't happen that way, we stay stuck in frustration instead of entering the land of satisfaction. And no wonder we're not satisfied or content. Instead of being weaned from the world, we are wedded to the world. Or maybe even welded to it is another stronger word. We're not weaned from it yet. The great Apostle Paul says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So contentment doesn't come naturally. No child has to be taught how to complain, but we must be taught and trained, discipled, how to be content. And think about Paul. His training ground was not easy. His school of hard knocks included persecution, imprisonment, beatings, hunger, loneliness, shipwreck, people problems, church conflict and chaos, and yet through all of those experiences and more, Paul says, I've learned how to be content. Not cynical, he had every reason to be. Not critical, he could have been. Not bitter, no, he became better. He said, I've learned how to be content. And haven't you found that God often teaches, at least in my case, contentment in the seasons we wish would end? When the storms come. Sometimes we pray, Lord, remove this season. Remove this chapter, remove this experience. I pray that way, but God is saying, I think, I want this season to teach you something about me or something about yourself, something about someone else, something deeper and better. So contentment grows when we trust God in the midst of the season. So at this moment, or this moment as the Holy Spirit speaking to you, what is the lesson? Perhaps is he teaching you right now, as you've already thought about this. What season are you in, and how is God teaching you? What lessons is he teaching you to teach you contentment? Take a moment to reflect on that. What season, what lesson are you in? Are you learning to lean on Jesus? All this week, I've been struggling with this issue of contentment, because I, by nature, and my significant other would be the first to tell you that I'm not a very content person about circumstances. So I've been singing all week, learning to lean, I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Sing it if you know it. Finding more power than I've ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. I've probably sung that 100 times this week. Not around Diane. She wouldn't let me do that. But I'm singing it because I need to pray it and believe it. Contentment begins with gratitude. It must be learned. And thirdly, contentment frees us from circumstances. That's in verse 12. In other words, we become independent in a good way of circumstances. Look again at verse 12. Paul says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So Paul's quick to let his friends know he's not complaining. His happiness does not depend on circumstances, people, and things. His joy, as we're going to see, comes from something deeper, something apart from either poverty or prosperity. And most of us, I think, have learned how to live in humble circumstances, haven't we? Because when difficulties come, as we often go through, we, for the most part, as believers, we often, hopefully, quickly turn to the Lord in the midst of the downturn, and we turn to Him when we are in abject circumstances. Now, Paul is content in the circumstance, but there's a difference between being content in it and content with it. He's content in poverty, but that doesn't mean he shouldn't work to get out of poverty and have a change of heart and a change of life. He's content in it, but there can be improvement, and the Lord can give him, as he says, abundance on the other end of the spectrum. But few people have learned to abound. Look at abound in verse 12. And if we're honest with ourselves and the state of the Christian church in our Western world, prosperity has done more damage to believers than adversity or poverty could ever do. Just like the early church. It was the church in Laodicea, you remember Revelation 3 verse 17, that boasted in their ignorance. They said, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. And God said to them, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Prosperity and popularity has sidelined more prophets and silenced more proclaimers for Christ than poverty or persecution could ever do. Paul says in verse 12, I have learned the secret of facing plenty. There's the high. Hunger is the low. Abundance is the high. The need is the low. He says plenty and abundance. Prosperity can also be a source implied here of discontent. If Jesus is not Lord of our lives, and if we take the words of Jesus seriously when he says in Matthew 19, 23 and 26, he talks about the danger of riches and how riches can wreck the soul much quicker than poverty. So here the word learned or instructed in verse 12, even though in the English it's learned, it's not the same word as in verse 11, as Dr. John would tell you. Here in verse 12, the word means initiated into the secret. And the word was used by pagan religions with reference to their inner secrets. They had this secret society, and here's the inner secret that's given. And through trial and testing, Paul was initiated into the wonderful secret of contentment in spite of poverty, in spite of prosperity. During the recent Winter Olympics, we decided to rent and watch an old comedy called Cool Runnings. You ever seen Cool Runnings? You remember that from years ago? It's a funny movie. And Cool Runnings is based on a true story. It tells a story, if you remember, about the first Jamaican bobsled team to go to the Winter Olympics. And the late John Candy, by the way, Canadian. He was a Canadian. That's a good thing. He played a former American gold medalist who is recruited by this Jamaican team to become their reluctant coach for this team, the first to go to the Olympics from Jamaica, bobsledding. And the players grow to like the American coach, and they affectionately call him the sled god. And late in the story, the coach's late history comes out because he has a dark history. In the previous Winter Olympics, following his gold medal performance, it was discovered that he broke the rules by weighting, in other words, putting additional weight in and on the U.S. bobsled, on the U.S. sled, bringing disgrace upon himself and his team. And one of the Jamaican bobsledders could not understand why anyone who had already, this man had already won a gold medal. He had been at the top of the Olympic story. He won a gold medal, and the Jamaican could not figure out why, since he won a gold medal, why in the world would you cheat like that after it? And finally, he nervously asked the coach to explain. And here's what the coach said. I thought I had to win, but I learned something. If you're not happy without a gold medal, you won't be happy with it either. Paul knew that riches are not the way to contentment. Remember, he said that godliness with contentment is great gain. So he was willing to hold material things, poverty, prosperity, with an open hand. He refused to become a slave to wealth. He could walk away from prosperity and even enter poverty in service if the Lord demanded it and brought that to his life. What about you? Are you killing yourself to get that gold medal, whatever that gold medal is, you fill in the blank with what it is, in your life, striving and stressing whatever it is? And if you're not happy without it, you won't be happy with it either. Paul lived the roller coaster life. He knew what it was like to be a hero, the next day to be a zero. But he was never a victim of circumstance. He had such faith in God's promises. And I think he remembered what Jesus said in Luke 6:21. Jesus said, you may have to weep now, but you'll laugh later. You may have to be hungry now, but you'll be full later. His eyes were in the right direction. He was looking for future glory. He never let the circumstances of this life devastate him, even though he suffered greatly in every area of life, physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, relationally, he did. And by the way, Paul is the worst imaginable illustration or poster boy of the false prosperity gospel, when you think about it. He's the worst. Have you ever heard anyone promote the false prosperity gospel, ever preach on Paul? You couldn't do it. I mean, from the world's perspective, if you look at his life apart from Christ, he had a miserable life of suffering. And if you're trying to sell Christianity based on the experience of Paul, you wouldn't get many takers. He had a very difficult life. He was deprived many times. He suffered without. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 11, he says, we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. He lived on the edge of death continually. He didn't live out any fantasy. He lived out a nightmare. This man knew what it was to be in difficult circumstances, but he lived above them, and that is the essential to contentment. How can we live free from circumstances? By doing what Paul did. By looking and setting our affections on things above and not things on the earth, because we count it all joy for the privilege, he says, of suffering if need be for the cause of Christ. In other words, you have a heavenly vision, you have an eternal perspective, and you look for your eternal reward. And Paul summed it up when he said, 2 Corinthians 4, he said, this light affliction is not worthy to be what? Compared to the glory which is to come. He's saying, I live in light of the glory to come, not in the light of the pain here. And he was a very contented man. Why? Because he was confident in God's sovereign providence. He was satisfied in Christ no matter the situation. He was independent of circumstances because he was focused on another king and a coming kingdom. Paul lived and here and describes in this passage the roller coaster of life that we will all go through to one degree or another, the ups and downs and everything in between. And he tells us and shows us that contentment in Christ frees us from circumstances. Prosperity does not control you. Poverty does not discourage you. Circumstances do not define your joy. Paul had learned the secret of contentment. And his identity and satisfaction and contentment were anchored in Christ rather than in possessions or place or people or property or position. So contentment begins with gratitude. It must be learned. It frees us from circumstances. And number four, he is building to this point, which wraps it all up. It is found only in Christ. Verse 13. Most of us have this memorized, and I'm not sure if you do in this version. Let's read verse 13 aloud together. Say it with me. Together. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Most of us have that memorized. It's on a pillow or a plaque or an armband or a gym shoe. It's on everything today. Here's some other ways to say it. The NIV says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. The Living Bible expands the text this way. I can do everything God asks me to with the help of Christ who gives me strength and power. J.B. Phillips gives us this colorful rendering. I am ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives within me. I love that. I'm ready for anything through the strength of him who lives within me. And here's the Message version from Eugene Peterson. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. Don't you love that? What is the secret? What is the source of contentment? It's found only in knowing Christ, being sustained by God's power, no matter the circumstances. And this verse, wonderful as it is, memorizable as most of us know, has sometimes, as you know, been misused and misunderstood, taken out of context, and make it more and say more than Paul intended. Occasionally, people will say things like this, you can do whatever you want to do. And then Philippians 4:13, they quote it. You can do what you want to do, whatever you want to do, as if it were a magic formula that can make you a millionaire or give you wings to fly or give you the championship trophy because you've got it on your arm or tattooed somewhere on your body. It doesn't mean everything without context. The phrase, when you look at all things, must be defined by the context. Paul is talking about here being content in every circumstance, whether he had plenty or whether he had next to nothing. Verse 13 explains how he managed to live above his circumstances. He did it only by the power of Jesus Christ living within him. For Paul, the secret of contentment was not this stiff upper lip or just a positive mental attitude. He was content precisely and only because he had learned to rely completely on Jesus Christ. And this takes more than positive thinking. It takes more than a sloganized hopeful statement. You got to have Jesus Christ on the inside to deal with what's on the outside. So here's a question for you to wrestle with in your study, your follow-up time, or your small group. Think of it this way. Are we who are believers better off, when you look at circumstances and problems and things we go through, are we better off, humanly speaking, than other people? Think about that. Not really. In this sense, do we have problems? Yes. Do we suffer? Certainly. What makes the difference? We have the power of the indwelling Christ, Paul is saying, who gives us the strength we need to do all that God wants us to do and has called us to do, no matter the circumstances. That's what he's saying. And the question then becomes, is it enough? Is Jesus Christ enough for the problems of life? Is his broken body enough? Is his shed blood sufficient? Is his intercession in heaven able to sustain us? Can his power meet the problems of this life? And we say then, yes, yes, 1,000 times yes. And the saints across all the ages testify that Jesus Christ is enough. And we stand on their shoulders and echo the same celebration statement. Show me a truly contented person, and I'll show you a miracle. Because in this fallen world, contentment cannot be explained apart from the supernatural power of Jesus Christ. And the beauty of all this is that if you are not yet content in Christ, or not yet as content as you desire to be that God has for you, if you haven't experienced that miracle, you can simply by leaning on the Lord, trusting in him, learning to lean. You can begin that today. And lean even more so. Every one of us ought to read, if you haven't read already, Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, the great missionary pioneer to China, because it illustrates, as he does in his life, the principle of the inner power at work in the believer. You may know a story that for many years, Hudson Taylor worked hard for the Lord. He was a driver. He was a pioneer, as most missionaries are. They have the gift of apostleship, and they are pioneers who work very hard and strive without rest, and he felt that he was trusting Christ to meet his needs. But in the midst of it, and we would say that maybe from our perspective, looking back then, he was almost burned out emotionally, physically, and spiritually. And because of that, he had little or no joy. He had no freedom in his ministry. He was lacking that, he sensed. And then he received a letter from a friend that opened his eyes. He'd read this before. He understood it before in a sense, but God spoke to him in a way that was different about the adequacy of Jesus Christ. And this is what he said. It is not by trusting our own faithfulness, but by looking away to the faithful one. And that's the key. And that was the turning point in his life and ministry. Thereafter, moment by moment, he understood what it meant to draw upon the power of Christ for every responsibility of the day. And Jesus Christ carried him through. And he rediscovered what we often look back to, Jesus teaching the same lesson, his sermon about the vine and the branches. You remember in John 15? He is the vine, we are the branches. A branch is good only for bearing fruit. Otherwise, you may as well burn it. The branch does not bear fruit through self-effort, but by drawing upon the life of the vine. There's no life, there's no power, there's no fruit, except from and apart from Jesus, the vine. And Jesus said, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing apart from me, to abide and remain in him. Another version has Philippians 4, verse 13. This is the tail end of the Amplified version. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I am self-sufficient in his sufficiency. And that's the key. The old biographer, Alexander White, wrote of our tendency to do this. He said, our tendency, he said, is to hang very heavy weights, if you picture these very heavy weights, on very thin wires. Our tendency, he says, is to hang these very heavy weights on very thin wires. And this is what he was talking about, our wrong tendencies, the very thin wires of physical health, material possessions, our portfolio and financial savings, our family ties, he says, those thin wires are no match for the eternal heavyweights like true contentment, lasting peace, eternal security, heaven. Only one person can step into a life and give the joy of contentment when health fails. Only one person can give peace when possessions and people fade. Only one person can give security when every worldly possession falls away. So you can have it all. You can have everything that matters on the wire called Jesus Christ. That wire will never snap, not for a lifetime, and not for eternity. In knowing Christ, you can have everything you'll ever need, everything that you need. And he'll infuse you with the strength and power you need to live contentedly, because you'll know whatever the circumstance, he is with you, he is working in you and for you and through you, and he has a wonderful, glorious future for you. Being content depends on your content. Being content depends on your content. Being content depends on having the person of Jesus Christ within you by his Holy Spirit, and there's only one place to find contentment, and that place is beneath the cross. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I gladly take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. A home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way, from burns beneath the noontide heat and burdens of the day. I take, O cross, your shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content. Content, content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss, my sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, thank you, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for showing us through the life of the dear Apostle Paul that joy and contentment does not depend on our circumstances, but rests solely upon our relationship with you. And Father, we confess that so often we look for satisfaction in things that cannot truly fill our hearts. We chase success and comfort and approval in so many wrong places. And yet your word tells us that true contentment is found in you alone. Lord, teach us, as you taught Paul, to be content in every season. Yes, even this season of life. Lord, help us to trust you in times of abundance and in times of need. Give us hearts that are truly grateful for your daily provision. Lord, give us lives that are anchored in the strength of Jesus. And Lord, for anyone who is struggling with discouragement, anxiety, or confusing comparisons, I pray your peace would fill their hearts. Lord, remind them, remind all of us, that we're loved unconditionally, we're cared for, and strengthened by Christ, who is all sufficient for every need. May we believe and live with a renewed confidence in the truth that Jesus is enough and that he will hold us fast now and forever, we pray. Amen.